Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
We've all seen them. Their appearance is usually dirty and unkempt. Sometimes they're sitting, other times they're standing. Still others, they're walking along cars that are stopped at a red light. Oftentimes they're holding signs on street corners, words written in a black magic marker on cardboard, asking for help, asking for money again. Most of the time they're ignored. People would rather not talk to them, rather not even see them. And sometimes, if we're honest, we assume the worst. They're just taking advantage of people. They're really not destitute. They're just going to use that money for drugs or alcohol. Cynically, sometimes we think if they just worked as hard at a job as they do at begging, they'd be okay. But there are those that are very sincere and truly in need of help. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see a man on a street corner begging. But he's not asking for money. He's asking for mercy. And he's told to shut up. Mind his own business. See, no one wants to hear him. No one understands him. No one gets him. Or do they? One person gets him. And there's one person that gets us. Today we continue in our series, He Gets Us, All of Us. And biblically, we've been seeing that Jesus really does get us. No matter your struggle, He gets you. No matter the temptations to sin, He gets you. No matter the hardships we face, He gets us. He gets us when no one else does. And He gets this beggar sitting on a corner in a town. We see the story in the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to start at verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." And immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. He gets us. And he gets this man. See, we learn from this passage that he's never too busy for us. Jesus is never too busy for you or for me. And Jesus is coming and Jesus is going through Jericho. Jericho is located here on a map, 5 miles west of the Jordan River, 7 miles north of the Dead Sea, 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And if you were on the trip this past October to Israel, scratch that, to Jordan, we saw Jericho across the Dead Sea lit up with lights. Historically, it's a very significant city, Jericho is. It's the first town conquered by Joshua after entering into the promised land. They would march around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times around, and then the walls would fall. Joshua would put a curse on the rebuilding of this city. It was set apart for total destruction. Rahab the prostitute lived in Jericho. She would save 2 spies. She's listed in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Zacchaeus is from Jericho. Soon Jesus would meet him after meeting this blind beggar. And actually, the setting of the Good Samaritan takes place on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, Jericho is a very busy city. Trade routes, north and south and east and west, go through this town. It's a good place to be a tax collector if you're Zacchaeus. It's a good place to be a beggar if you're Bartimaeus. Jesus is leaving Jericho. Where's he going? He's going to Jerusalem. See, he's not staying here. He's passing through here. His focus is Jerusalem. In less than a week, he will hang on a cross dying for your sins. There's a lot on his mind. He's the Passover lamb making his way to offer himself as a sinless sacrifice. The world is on his mind. The world is on his heart. Millions of souls to be saved. You're on the heart and mind of Jesus. He's just passing through. He's got an important place to go to. He's in the midst of this world-altering, soul-saving, predetermined, eternal plan of God to save people. And Jesus stops and takes time for an individual, a blind man, a beggar. You know, Jesus is never too busy for individual people. He's always willing to stop for the hurting, the lonely, the confused. We see it all throughout Scripture. He stops for a woman at a well, very immoral woman, foreigner, a Samaritan woman. He stops for a lame man sitting by a pool. He stops for a child that's handed to him to bless while he's in the middle of teaching adults. He'll stop for a little man in a tree named Zacchaeus. He'll stop for a demon-possessed man living in the tombs. And here he stops for a blind man, a beggar. I want you to understand, Jesus always stops. And he'll stop for you. He's always willing to take time for you, even when others are not willing to take time for you. Spend time with him. Call to him. Talk to him. Draw close to him. Ask of him. Share with him. Be more like him. Don't be so busy in your life that you can't stop for an individual. Look at them. Listen to them. That hurting person, that lonely person, that sinful person, that socially awkward person, that person who's an outcast. Stop for them like Jesus did. Listen to them like Jesus did. See interruptions in your life as God's appointments in your life. And serve somebody and help somebody and pray with somebody and share and witness to somebody. Be more like Jesus. You're not busier than Jesus. He's got the world on his mind. Keep your eyes open and your ears open and ever sensitive to the working of God around you in the lives of people. He gets us. He's not too busy for us. He's never too important for us. See, he's with his disciples, we're told, in a large crowd in verse 46. He's got these 12 disciples in tow, constantly leading them and teaching them and mentoring them and correcting them and preparing them for ministry. This is a full-time job and then some, taking care of these 12 guys. And then he's got this large crowd with him, this massive amount of people following him everywhere, talking to him, wanting a piece of him, to touch him, to see him. And if today they'd all be wanting selfies with him. They've all heard of Jesus. Most recently, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so everybody's talking, excitement's in the air, and everybody's following, and they're trying to get a glimpse of him. Jesus is a celebrity. He's a miracle worker. He's the Messiah. He's the hope of Israel. He's the hope of the world. And he makes time for an outsider, a blind man, a guy on a street corner begging. He's not one of the disciples. He's not a part of the crowd. We're given his name, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar sitting by the road. Bartimaeus, one of the few people ever named in Scripture that was healed by Jesus. Lazarus is the other one and Malchus the only other one. Many believe his name marks his prominence in the early church because he will be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, as far as we know, for the rest of his life, and we'll see that later in the passage. And maybe that's why he alone is mentioned in Mark and Luke, where Matthew's account mentions a second blind man. Mark does not. This man is blind, physically disadvantaged. And some would say he's physically cursed by God. Blindness was seen as God's judgment for sin, according to many, including the disciples. At another time, they met another blind man in John 9. As he was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked a very rude question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Obviously, the only reason this man was born blind, it must be because of sin. His parents must have done something wrong, or he did something wrong. Well, what could he have done wrong? He's born blind. How quickly people jump to foolish conclusions about somebody's life and write them off or categorize them because of some disability in their life or some circumstance or situation. And don't be like that. Don't assume you know something about somebody's life you have no idea about and throw them into a category. Jesus will quickly heal that other man, by the way. Teach the disciples it's for the glory of God. Bart here is disadvantaged physically. He's disadvantaged socially. He's disadvantaged financially. He's a beggar. This is how the guy lives. This is how he survives. This is how he eats. This is how he gets his food. This is how he buys his food. He begs and he begs and he begs. And every single day he's sitting by the road. He can't see anything. He's got a cup, he's got a blanket, he's got something, he's calling out to people, they see him. That's how he makes his living. This is how he survives and eats. He sits by a road, he's positioned himself in a heavily trafficked area of Jericho with pilgrims traveling through on their way to Jerusalem. He lives off the generosity of religious people like you and like me. And soon Jesus will turn his attention away from the disciples and away from the crowd of people, and he will give his full attention to a blind beggar who's on the side of the road that many of these people are assumed is cursed by God. Oh, and he's about to be blessed by God. See, Jesus gets us. He's never too busy for us. He's never too important for us. And he hears us, even when no one else wants to hear us. And now we come to the heart of this passage, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he's crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." He hears it as Jesus. How? Who tells him it's Jesus? Parallel passage in Luke tells us in Luke 18. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquires what was happening. "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," they told him. See, his eyes may not work, but his ears are finely tuned. And he hears a lot more people than usual, and there's a lot more people walking by, and there's this inordinate amount of excitement in their voices, and people are talking. And he's probably thinking at first, this is going to be a good day of begging. There's a lot of people here. There's got to be some generous people here. And so he asks what is happening, and he's told, the Luke account tells us, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And Bart's heard all about Jesus. He turns water into wine, and he multiplies fish and loaves, and he walks on the water and calms the sea, and demoniacs are healed, and the lame are healed, and the diseased are healed. And the more people talk about Jesus, the more excited Bart gets. Don't miss that. The more people talk about Jesus, the more excited he gets. People who openly talk about Jesus give hurting people hope. Talk about Jesus and you give people hope. People who openly talk about Jesus give desperate people a reason to believe. Talk about Jesus and you will give people hope. Talk about Jesus and you will give desperate people a reason to believe. Start talking about Jesus. Don't shut your mouth. There's people you work with that need to hear the name Jesus. There's people you go to school with. There's people in your neighborhood. There's people in your family. There's people who are complete strangers who need to hear you talk about Jesus because they need hope. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what their life at home is like. You don't know what their health situation is. You don't know what their marriage is like. You don't know what's going on with their kids. You need to talk about Jesus to people. You don't know the sin they're struggling with. When you talk about Jesus, you give people hope. Start talking about Jesus. I'll never forget the first time someone told me about Jesus. I was 17 years old. And it gave me hope that there really was someone who knew me. There really was someone who loved me. There really was someone who could forgive me. There really was someone who could save me. Man, I was filled with hope because someone talked about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Stop living in fear. Talk about Jesus. Don't worry about what other people think. Talk about Jesus. And you will fill somebody with hope who's been hopeless. Change this man's life. Change my life. By the way, your life can be changed. We're here to talk about Jesus. Heard it was Jesus. He cries out for Jesus with this instantaneous response. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he knows Jesus is passing by, Jesus of Nazareth. But he doesn't know, he can't see. He doesn't know, is Jesus up here? Is Jesus in the back of this crowd? Is Jesus right in front of me? He has no idea. But he's not going to miss this opportunity now or never. This is it, man. This is his chance. Faith doesn't miss opportunities. Faith acts immediately. Don't let opportunities, spiritual opportunities, pass you by. Step out in faith now. Act in faith now. Speak out in faith now. And he gets loud. He's shouting. He's screaming. He's belting it out above the noise of the crowd. He wants to make sure Jesus hears him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out, Jesus, Son of David. Notice, not Jesus of Nazareth. The crowd told him it was Jesus of Nazareth. He says, oh no, he's more than from Nazareth. He's from God. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the promised one. And I believe in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of divine promise to David. 2 Samuel 7, I'll raise up for you your descendant who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the chosen one. So he cries out, mercy. He humbly admits when he cries out for mercy that I'm helpless and I need the mercy of God. I'm unworthy and I need your mercy. I'm suffering. And I need mercy. And I believe you're the Messiah. And I believe you're the one that can give me mercy. Have mercy on me. No one understands me, but you do. No one cares for me, but you do. No one can help me, but you can. You need to get that. You who are here today without Jesus as your Savior, there is someone who loves you. There's someone who cares for you, and there is someone who can help you, and there is someone that can save you. And his name is Jesus. Call out to him. Believe on him. But not everybody wants to hear this guy. Verse 48, many warned him to keep quiet. Shut up. Enough of you already, and there's different people telling him this. Keep it down, enough. You're being obnoxious. Who do you think you are? Personally calling for an audience with Jesus? You're a blind beggar. On a street corner. There's more important people here than you. Jesus certainly doesn't want to hear from you. He's got important things to do. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And they're embarrassing him, doing this publicly, telling him to shut up. Shh, keep it down. There's a harshness toward him. We're told they warn him. It's a threat. Don't make us make you shut up. We will if we have to. He's hurting. And they're hurting him. Nobody cares that he's blind. Nobody cares that he wants to see Jesus. Nobody cares that he needs mercy. Nobody seems to stop and help the guy and talk to him and counsel him and pray with him. Honestly, nobody cares. So glad the world is so different today. We live in a world that doesn't care for people. Honestly, the world is more prone to tell you to shut up. Don't be like this world. Be like Jesus. And sadly, there's a lot of people trying to keep this guy from Jesus. It might be happening in your life too. People that really don't want you in church. You go to church too much. They don't want you reading your Bible. You don't need to be that religious. They don't want you praying. Maybe you're married to that person. Maybe it's a friend, coworker. I hope that you're doing everything you can to encourage people, to let them know God wants to hear from them, to be seen by him, to be helped. See, the crowd that day showed they really didn't understand Jesus. They were all caught up in the excitement of Jesus and they didn't even understand Jesus. It's like a lot of people in churches. Oh, they're all caught up in the excitement of Jesus, but you don't understand Jesus. You don't get his heart. You don't get his mind. You don't get his mission. How often I wonder if we make the same mistake. We hush those who need to be heard. We ignore those who need to be seen. Every individual matters to God. Every single person matters to God. He died for every single person's sins. They're defeating the very purpose of why Jesus came. Jesus would read a passage of scripture out of Isaiah in a synagogue one day, saying, "This is the fulfillment of who I am," Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus would proclaim these words in the house of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save" who? Say it with me. The lost. Jesus is not looking for perfectly put together people. It's not who he's looking for. He's looking for lost souls. Jesus isn't looking for the best dressed, best behaved religious people. Those people made him sick. They were the Pharisees. He's looking for lost people. Who are you looking for? Who do you care about? Who do you embrace and who do you keep at arm's length? Luke 7:34, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking," and you say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." That was a compliment. "Yet wisdom is vindicated by all our children." He was known as a friend of sinners. Are you? You known as a friend of sinners? Someone who cares for sinful people. Not that you partake in their sin. Jesus didn't. You known as a friend of sinners? Do you approach those kind of people? Do you care for those kind of people? Do you share the gospel with those kind of people? Is that the kind of church we are? Do you understand this church is open to everybody and anybody, no matter their sin? All sinners are welcome here. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what you smell like. You come to church here. You're welcome here. Heard it was Jesus, cries out for Jesus. Not everyone wants to hear this guy. They're all telling him, "Turn the volume down, Bart." So what does he do? He cranks it. He turns up the volume. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." He's not taking no for an answer. He gets louder. He gets longer. "Don't tell me to shut up. Don't tell me what I can and cannot say." This is his one and only chance, and he knows it. By the way, Jesus is not coming back through this area. He's going to a cross. Faith is motivated. It's not intimidated. Get that? Let your faith be motivated, not intimidated when you're told to shut up. Faith speaks up and faith speaks out and faith claims the name of Jesus, speaks the name of Jesus. He's the hope of this world. Plenty of voices out there telling you to keep it down. Keep it to yourself. Don't be so religious. And again, some of them will be the closest people to you. Speak the name of Jesus. Stay motivated, not intimidated. And he has a one-word request. What is it? Mercy! That's his one-word request. He's a beggar. And he doesn't ask for money. Mercy! He doesn't ask for food. He doesn't ask for clothing. Mercy! What do we know about the mercy of God? Oh, it's beautiful. There's nothing like it. Psalm 36, your mercy, Lord, extends to the heavens. There's no end to it. It's limitless. I can't see its end. It's how big the mercy of God is. Psalm 86, 5, an abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. His mercy is this massive store that never runs dry, never runs out. It's abundant and available for everybody. Come for his mercy. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. And the passage goes on generation to generation. It lasts forever. It never runs out. Generation after generation after generation, his mercy is there. And by the way, his mercy is fresh and new every single morning. Lamentations 3. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. You were given the mercy of God today. You will be given fresh mercy tomorrow and fresh mercy the next day. Every day he has mercy for you and me. Sometimes, most of the time, we don't even realize the mercy God showed us. And God delights in showing mercy, Micah 7. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He loves to give it to you. He's not holding it back from you. Come, he says. He's not standing in heaven with a thunderbolt ready to just, no, he's saying, come to me for mercy. I've got it for you. He's rich in mercy, Ephesians 2. Because of his great love that he has had for us, rich in mercy, superabundance. And it's readily available to those who come boldly. We studied this passage a couple weeks ago, Hebrews 4, here's part of it. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And this man is asking boldly for mercy, and guess what he's going to get? He's going to get mercy. We see David in the Psalms as an example doing the same thing, crying out, crying out, crying out for mercy. Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Verse 5. I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry. I'm very weak. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Cry out in your pain for God's mercy. Cry out in your confusion for his mercy. Cry out in your weakness for his mercy. Cry out in your danger for his mercy. Cry out for mercy. He's a merciful God. And he generously gives it. He cries for mercy, and Jesus slams on the brakes. Verse 49, he stops. Call him. He hears him over the noise of the world, over all the people, all the communication, all the conversation, all the commotion, all the excitement. He hears what no one else hears. He listens when no one else will listen. Same is true today for you. Wives, he will listen to you when your husbands won't. Husbands, he will listen to you when your wives won't. Children, he will listen to you when your parents don't. Parents, he will listen to you when your children don't. He will listen to you when your bosses don't, your coworkers, friends, whoever. And Jesus hears his words, and Jesus hears his heart, and Jesus hears his cries of faith. Heaven's ears are finely tuned to the faintest cries of faith. Heaven has a sonar system, and instead of detecting certain objects in the ocean, it detects people of faith on this earth. Heaven identifies and hears cries of faith from people of faith. Heaven is always pleased with faith. Hebrews 11. Faith, without it, it's impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The blind man is drawing near. He has faith. He's believing. He's a man of faith. He's seeking in faith. And he doesn't stop crying out. He doesn't stop trusting. He doesn't stop believing. He's persisting in his faith. And Jesus taught the importance of this over and over again. Three passages in Luke. The parable of the friend wanting bread in Luke 11. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though we won't get up and give him anything because he's friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The guy's driving me crazy. Be shamelessly bold with your God. Let him hear your cries of faith. Be shamelessly bold with your God. The next part of the passage, Luke 11. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Shamelessly bold in your faith. Now, we know when it comes to prayer, we need to pray in the will of God, for the glory of God, not with selfish motives. So pray according to Scripture and keep persisting. The parable of the widow and the judge takes place in Luke chapter 11, or chapter 18, verse 1, and this is verse 1. Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and what? Not give up. Not give up. Pray always, boldness and shameless boldness of faith. Keep praying and don't give up. He gets us. Never too busy for us, never too important for us. He hears us and he calls us. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. There's this abrupt stop. The brake lights go on. The whole crowd is following Jesus. And he's like, whoa, what's going on? The King of Glory stops. The second person of the Trinity stops. The creator and sustainer of everything seen and unseen stops. God incarnate puts the brakes on and stops. Why? I hear faith. I hear the sound of faith. I hear the voice of trust. I hear the cry of belief. God will stop for you. He will stop for you. He will stop for me. He stops for his children who cry out in trust. He stops for his children who voice their belief. If anything's going to stop God, it's somebody who's crying out in faith. Jesus asked for him. Call him. Had to come as a surprise to this crowd. Had to especially come to those who just rebuked the guy and told him to shut up. See, Jesus is so much different from the crowd. He's so much different from this world. The world is cruel. Jesus is kind. The world walks past this man. Jesus stops for him. The world doesn't want to hear him. Jesus wants to hear him, wants to listen to him. The world is ignoring his cries of faith. Jesus is going to highlight his cries of faith. The world sees him as a nobody. Jesus knows he's somebody because everybody's somebody in the eyes of God. They miss his potential. Jesus embraces his potential because Jesus can change and save anybody, no matter who they are and where they are. They see him as an outsider. Jesus makes him an insider. Be like Jesus. Not like this world. Be like Jesus. The people go to the blind man. They say, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. Man, it would have just been so much easier if Jesus went to the blind man. Jesus says, no, make him come to me. I want to see his faith. I want to hear his faith. He makes the blind man come to him, but he does it, I think, for another reason. He makes all of these people in the crowd and all of these people who just told him to shut up and quiet down, he makes all of these people now interact with the blind man, help the blind man, serve the blind man, include the blind man, and acknowledge that he's a person. That's what Jesus did. He changed their whole attitude toward this one person. The same guys who wanted nothing to do with him are now serving him, helping him, including him. acknowledging him. And you know what else they're doing? They're eating humble pie. And maybe that's what God wants you to do this week. Some of us need to eat some humble pie. Because we've been ignoring somebody at work and looking down our noses at them. We've been ignoring another classmate thinking we're better than them. God has put you there to serve them. God has put you there to share Jesus with them. You've been ignoring that neighbor. That's the neighbor God wants you to reach out to. Many of us need to eat some humble pie and stop thinking so high and holy of ourselves. And start reaching out to people who are different than us. Different lifestyles, different colors. Everybody needs forgiveness. Everybody needs Jesus. Reach out to people who are different than you. And stop looking down your nose at them. They tell the blind man, have courage. Get up, he's calling for you. You're gonna meet the Messiah. Come on, man, let's go. Now we see the blind man's response. Look at verse 50. He throws off his coat. He jumps up. Doesn't know where he's going, but he's jumping up. He's ready to go. He comes to Jesus. I mean, instant excitement. He doesn't need a second invitation, people. Let's go. Point me in the direction and push me that way. I'm going. I can't see where I'm going, but I'm going to Jesus. He throws his coat off, this heavy outer garment, more than likely used to collect alms. And we know the heavy outer garments was what the poor would sleep in. This is his bed. This is his protection. I mean, this is not something he would ordinarily want to lose or leave behind. This is a possession he wants. He doesn't care. He doesn't want anything hindering him getting to Jesus, because Jesus is the only necessity in your life. Jesus is the only necessity. Cast off whatever is in your life that is hindering you from getting closer to Jesus. Cast it off. You who are so ingrained with materialistic madness and having to have possessions, what are you doing, Jesus, as your only necessity? You are so full of pride in your position or your job or whatever. Cast off whatever is keeping you from Jesus, your sin, your selfishness. Throw it off. Jesus is your only necessity. It's interesting. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus meets a rich young ruler. What a contrast, the rich young ruler and the blind beggar. And the blind beggar is willing to get rid of his coat, probably the only thing of possession that's worthy or wealthy. The rich young ruler won't get rid of anything. And so he'll never come to Jesus and never be a follower of Jesus, because he has to have his possessions. That's what the passage teaches. Be like Bart, not Richie Rich. Be willing to give up whatever you need to get closer to Jesus. He jumps up in excitement. It's his only chance. He answers the call of God. He comes to Jesus. You can just see this guy. Just picture this guy. He's all excited. He's feeling his way. Am I getting closer? Where is Jesus? And he's pointing them and they're pushing them and you're getting closer. And he can't see a thing, but Jesus can see him coming. And Jesus has got to have a smile on his face as he sees this man in faith who's blind making his way to the Savior. He hears us, he calls us. I believe he stretches us. He stretches this guy. He questions blind Bartimaeus in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Well, isn't it obvious? He's blind. He's standing in front of you. You know what he needs. Why would Jesus ask him these questions? Because Jesus wants him to personalize his need, and Jesus wants him to verbalize his faith. Jesus wants him stepping in faith, walking in faith, verbalizing his faith. I think the same thing's true with us. Where is God challenging you to trust him, to take steps of faith? Where is he challenging you to speak and ask and voice words of faith? The blind man answers, Rabboni, means my Lord, my master. Do you understand how he approaches Jesus with great humility and great reverence and absolute submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And that's how you and I are to come to the Savior, with great humility and great reverence and submission to our King. And he says, I want to see. I just want to see. It's his words of faith. It's his words of belief to the Savior. Now, we know Jesus doesn't heal everybody, even those with the greatest of faith. Why? Different journeys of faith for each person. Hey, I love to run. Right now I have a partially torn Achilles tendon in my left foot. Haven't run in four months. Have surgery in June. I may never run again. That's okay. God has different journeys of faith. The Apostle Paul was a great man of faith. He had a thorn in the flesh. He called out to God for it in 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord. How many times? One time, two times, three times, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm what? Then I'm strong. God may say no to you, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God may say no to you, but God's power is perfected in you, your weakness. God may say no to you, but you will be strong because of him. He gets us, hears and calls and stretches, and he saves us. Verse 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. And immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Go! Matthew tells us it was more than just words. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they could see. He came to Jesus with his feet. Jesus reached out to him with his hands and touched his eyes, and he's healed. Your faith has saved you. Your faith that was willing to oppose this crowd. Your faith that was ridiculed by all of these people. Your faith that when no one else would help you. Your faith that was bold and loud and shameless. Your faith that refused to give up. Your faith in me as the Messiah, the Son of God, has saved you. And the word for saved is not the word for healed. It's saved. This is more than a physical healing. This is eternal salvation. There's a double healing that takes place. His physical eyes were opened and his spiritual eyes are opened. Jesus saved his sight and Jesus saved his soul. And it's an immediate healing. Immediately he could see. And just imagine the sheer amazement, the overwhelming joy. He sees the clouds and the sky and it's blue and it's white and birds. And he sees animals and homes and storefronts. He sees roads. He sees his own hands and his feet. He sees people, men and women and children and the colors on their clothing. And he sees Jesus. And immediately he begins to follow Jesus on the road. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. He's not letting Jesus out of his sight. See, Jesus told him, go. And he says, I'm going with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going with you. He began to follow, and it's the imperfect tense, meaning he continues to follow and continues to follow. There's a commitment to following the Savior. There's a loyalty to following the Savior. The one who changed and saved his life deserves to be followed for the rest of his life. The one who changed and saved your life deserves to be followed for the rest of your life. Don't veer into this world. Don't veer away from the Savior. This world can do nothing for you. Jesus does everything for us. Follow the one who opened your eyes and saved your soul. Luke tells us there's immediate praising going on in Luke 18. Instantly he could see and begins to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He's following the one who opened his eyes, and he's praising the one who opened his eyes. Do the same. Follow the one that opened your eyes to the truth, his grace, his mercy, and praise the one who opened your eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Say it with me. Was blind, but now I see. He gets us. He's never too busy for us. He's never too important for us. He hears us. He calls us. He stretches us. And praise his name, he what? He saves us. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, whether you're online or here in person. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Would you just give praise to your Savior right now? Praise Him for His forgiveness. Praise Him for the mercy that He has shown you. Praise Him for dying on the cross to save you from your sins. Praise you that He stopped for you. He knows your name. He loves you, and He listens to you when no one else does. Give Him praise. Maybe there were areas of conviction this morning as you heard the word. Maybe there are individuals that you need to reach out to. Pray for that person right now that God brings to mind. And commit to reach out to them. Ask God to fill you with a boldness to speak His name. There are people all around you that need to be filled with hope, and He is the only one that brings hope. Speak His name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today, and maybe you've not come to faith in Jesus. You're a religious person. You're in church today. But God has spoken deep in your soul, and you know you need a Savior. You know you need His mercy. With your heads bowed and eyes closed in the quietness of your heart, I want to invite you to call out to the Lord right now. Call out in faith and ask Him to save you. Just use words like these: Lord, I believe. I believe You loved me. I believe You care for me. Lord, I believe. I believe You died on that cross for all of my sin. I believe You can save me. Lord, would You please save me from my sin? Call out to Him. Lord, would You please forgive me of all of my sin? I place my faith in You. I can't save myself. Place my faith in You. Thank You for dying on that cross for me. Please forgive me and save me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.